Praise the Lord. Well, I want to continue this morning with the messages we've been looking at on breaking free from containment. And if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Again, it's a scripture we've read quite a few times over the last few weeks. And we'll read verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 54, and it says this, it says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." You know, we've been looking at this verse now for a few weeks, and just as a way of a reminder, not that I don't think you need reminding, but you know, this word containment means to prevent or control something from moving. It's to prevent something from increasing and from extending. You know, we can allow things in our lives that contain us. We can allow things that prevent us from moving on and going forward. And maybe sometimes we don't always appreciate that what we're hanging on to is containing us. Because we don't like things changing. We like things to remain the same. We like things to be just the way they've always been. We like it to be just comfortable, just right. You know, and all of these attitudes will keep us from moving on. You know, and as we began to look at these verses, we looked at the statement there, "Enlarge the place of your tent," and we saw in that that we must make room for God to work in our lives. We saw that also on that statement, yes, we've got to make room for God to work, but we must conform to God's will. We mustn't expect God to conform to our will. You know, we make demands on God sometimes which is out of his will, and we expect him just to work and satisfy us, satisfy what we want. What do I mean by that? Well, God may be leading us to do something particular for him, and you know, we say, well, yeah, God, I don't really want to do that, but if I do this, you know, I'll do this, I'll do that. And we try and put things in place of what God wants us to do. And actually, what we're doing is we're asking God to bless something that he doesn't want to bless, because he wants us to do something else. So we must conform to his will and not expect God to conform to ours. Then we looked at this statement here. It says, "Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings." To stretch out the curtains of the dwellings. You know, we saw we must keep our dreams and visions alive by stretching back over our calling, stretching back over the promises of God, rehearsing and meditating and pondering and going over what God has said time and again. I don't mean just going back over it once, but keep going back over and over and over. You know, yesterday I had the privilege of being able to share a short word, a sort of testimony. A breakfast meeting in March, and they gave us a free breakfast, a nice cooked breakfast. And then this was an early morning, well, I say early morning, this was 9 o'clock in the morning, and had breakfast, and then they listened to the Word of God. And what a way to start the weekend. But in that message yesterday morning, I actually shared with them something I've not done before. to my knowledge, is that I went and shared with them some of the key scriptures that God had used in my life. You know, one of those scriptures, you know, the Lord prompted me last year just to keep, to go back over and rehearse it. You know, to speak it aloud, to think about it, to meditate upon it. You know, and God began to deal with me, you know, that this is what He's called me to do. You know, that gave me renewed vigor, and I went on last year from that. You know, because it keeps the dreams and visions alive when we stretch back over what God has said. You know, I had to stretch back to 1984 with that scripture. I had to go right back to the early years in 1984 when God first spoke it to me, and to catch the essence of what He was saying at that time. And you know, that when there's a big distance like that in time, you know, it takes some faith to go back and, you know, just to capture the heart of God again and what He was saying. You know, that's about stretching out the curtains of your dwellings. Then we looked at that statement there in verse 2, it says, do not spare. You know, we mustn't become content with our lot. You know, we mustn't get used to the things the way they are just because it's something perhaps that happens regularly. You know, we can become too familiar with things and we get used to them, but we must expect things to change. You know, we mustn't have that poverty mentality where it says, oh, we can't do this and we can't do that, or it'll never happen. And but we must have a generous nature, be generous people, generous not just in with material things, but generous in love, generous in mercy, generous in forgiveness. You know, that we must be generous and giving. Then last week we looked at that statement, lengthen your cords, and we said last week that we must increase our vision and look beyond the place where we're at. You know, let the cords of the tent stretch beyond the place of the tent. You know, we must have our reach must be further and wider than what it is at the moment. If we're always focused on, inwardly focused, you know, we will never expand, we'll never grow, we'll never reach our potential and our destiny in God. Now last week, as I said, we were looking at that statement. As we looked at that phrase, lengthen your cords, you know, we focused on something that I wanted to look at. That if we actually look at the cords, and we did this last week, the cords go out from the tent, and they keep the tent secure, they keep the tent stable, they keep it upright, it's anchored to the ground by the pegs, and that's what I didn't want to look at last week. You know, so we looked at the this thing about increasing our vision. But the cords are anchored to the ground by the stakes, and that's we're going to look at this week. Strengthen your stakes. You know, the peg or the stake anchors the tent. You can have 100 ropes on a tent. I don't know whether you've ever tried to put a tent up, or you've been and you've watched some people put tent on, particularly these great big marquees, you know, the mission tents that they have. You know, they have quite a lot of men pulling on the ropes to get the tent to become stable. But unless those ropes are actually anchored to the ground, you know, that's all that work is a waste of time. Because the ropes need to be anchored. The tent needs to be anchored. So as soon as you've got the cords pulled, you anchor them into the ground. And that gives the tent stability. That gives the tent security. That gives the tent its rigidity. Makes it strong. It keeps it upright. You know, the pegs, a little bit like an anchor on a ship. And the anchor on the ship, you know, is when the ship docks, it drops its anchor, and that keeps the ship from drifting, it keeps the ship from moving. If the wind blows or some strong waves come in, it keeps it secure. Well, I want us to look this morning, as we're looking at this theme of strengthening the stakes, I want to look at what is the anchor, or what is the tent peg of our lives. And we've just got a couple of scriptures to look at this morning. I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, and we're going to look at verse 19, but I'm guessing we're going to have to read more than that to just give us the context of what's being said. Because in Hebrews 6, it's showing us that God made a covenant, and he swore it by an oath. The promise and the oath. It talks about there at the end of Hebrews chapter 6. And in... Let's just read from verse 17. Because it says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things... those two immutable things are the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Hope is the anchor of our soul. Now, what is hope? Well, it's not just wishing for something. It's at this time of the year, particularly with the younger ones, they start to get a little bit hopeful, a little wishing, oh, maybe I'll get something for Christmas. And they drop a lot of hints. And say, well, if they see something on the telly, they might say, well, I'd like one of them. Or I'd like this, I'd like that. We use the word hope. They hope to get it. But really when we use it in that way, we're talking about just something, we're just wishing for something. We just wish something might happen. And that's not what the Bible means by hope at all. Because hope, particularly in this verse, the Greek understanding of it, and I'm guessing the Hebrew will be the same, is that of being confidently expectant. Confidently, that you're confident. You have a confident expectation. It would be like this, if you you said to a, and I'll use the children again. If you said to the children that, we're going to go on holiday somewhere, somewhere that perhaps they want to go, somewhere, you say something, we'll take them to Disney or something like that. Then it's no longer a wish, because now they're expecting it. They don't worry about how you're going to pay for it or how you're going to get there. They just know they're going. Because you've said that we're going. They're confidently expectant. And they start talking about what they're going to do when they get to Disney. How they're going to see Mickey Mouse. They're going to see this one. And they just plan out everything. Because they're basing that expectation on something you've said. And that's what hope is. Certainly Bible hope anyway. It's confidently expectant. It's based on the truth of God's word. It's sure and steadfast, the Bible tells us there in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. I want want you to listen to the words of that verse from the Amplified Translation, because it says this, and it just gives greater understanding. It says this. It says, "Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the vow." Let me just read that verse again, because I want you to hear what it's actually saying. It says, "Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the vow." Did you hear that statement in the middle of the verse? It says, "A hope that reaches farther," or further. A hope that reaches further. That's what we were looking at last week, about lengthening the cords. You know, having a wider reach. You know, reaching farther and wider. You know, that's anchored by the tent pegs. The cords are anchored by the pegs. You know, and hope reaches further and wider. It reaches beyond where you're at. You know, you may have something, but you're confidently expectant that it's going to change. You know, hope is sure and steadfast. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down, that verse in the Amplified says, under whoever steps out upon it. Do you remember in the scriptures, remember Peter? You could turn the verse up if you want, but in Luke 5, verse 5, you know, Jesus tells Peter, he says, "I want you to launch out into the deep. You know, go and let your nets out for a catch." And Peter says, "Master says, we've been out all night. He says, we've toiled, we've worked. We've spent the whole night on the sea trying to catch the fish." And he says, "You want us to go out again?" He says, "Let me tell you something, Jesus." And we went out all night and we didn't actually catch a thing. There was nothing, there's no fish in the sea. And then he said this, he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." That's in Luke 5. Now, in the Amplified Translation of Luke 5, verse 5, it says this, "Simon Peter answered Jesus, 'Master, we toiled all night, exhaustingly, and caught nothing in our nets.' Then it says, 'But on the ground of your word, I will let down the nets again.'" Where he says, "Nevertheless, at your word," you know, the Amplified translates that, "on the ground of your word." What Peter was saying here, he says, "I'm going to step out on your word with confident expectation." On the ground of your word. That's what you walk on ground. On the foundation of your word. It's something strong, it's something you can walk on, it's something you can build on. And Jesus said, because you've said it, Jesus, because you've told us to go, he says, "I'm going to go." And do you know what happened? They went and they caught a lot of fish. Now actually, we haven't got time this morning to look at that account, but actually if you look at it in Luke 5, Jesus told Peter to go and let down the nets. Launch out. Let me just turn it up in the scriptures. And I'll read it to you. In Luke 5, verse 5. So Luke 5 verse 4, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And then in Luke 5, Peter says to Jesus, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, or on the ground of your word, I will let down the net." Jesus told him to let down the nets. Peter wasn't prepared to dirty his... Well, he'd been out fishing all night and they'd come back and they were washing the nets, it says in verse 2. They were cleaning the nets. He wasn't prepared to make the nets all dirty again, so he just said, "Well, Jesus, I'll let down one net." And what happened in verse 6, it says they did what Peter did, what he said he would do, and he caught a great number of fish and the net began to break. There was more fish than the net could hold. And I had Peter let down, did what Jesus said, and let down all the nets. He never would have had to fish again. You know, suddenly there was enough supply there to meet the need and pay for the boat, because Jesus was using his boat as to preach from. It was like his pulpit. And Jesus paid for that with this miracle. But Peter said, just because, and it's this statement here, he says, I'm going to step out on your word. I'm going to go out confidently expectant, but I'm only going to let down one net. Do you know, he had that same frame of mind when he walked on the water. All Peter needed was the word from Jesus. Do you remember the story, how he said when they saw Jesus walking towards them on the water, Peter said, well, if it's you, Lord, he says, bid me come to you. If it's you, tell me to come and walk on the water. Now, Jesus couldn't lie. He couldn't say, well, no, Peter, stay in the boat. It's not me, really. What Peter was looking for, he was looking for that command from Jesus telling him to come. Because on the ground of the Word of God, Peter was prepared to place all his hope, all his confident expectation. And what Jesus did, he said, okay then, Peter, he says, come on then, come. And on the ground of that word, Peter stepped out of the boat. You know, what he said, he says, okay, he says, on the ground of that word, I'll step out, I'll walk on it. And if you hear people, I know Anthony said it before when he's preached on it, he says, you know, Peter wasn't actually walking on the water. He was walking on the Word of God. He was walking on that word from Jesus, which said, come. Because he was confidently expectant. He had his faith in the Word of God. You know, hope will not break down. It will not slip. It's sure and steadfast, as Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews 6, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It will not break down. It will not slip. It will hold. And that hope will bring us out of contentment. You know, we're to strengthen the stakes. Strengthen the pegs. In the book of Ezra, now it's in the Old Testament, it's near enough the middle of the Old Testament, it's just before the Psalms. The book of Ezra. So if you open your Old Testament at the middle and you come to the Psalms, just go to the left of the Psalms, follows Judges and Ruth and Samuel, follows all of them. Then you get the two books, Ezra, then you get Nehemiah, then Job, and then the Psalms. The book of Ezra, chapter 9. We're going to read just verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says this, it says, and now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. You know, it says that God will give us a peg in his holy place. Another scripture tells us that, you know, God will give us a secure peg. He'll make us a secure peg.
that the grace of God gives us a peg in the holy place. So what is the purpose of that peg? Well, it goes on and tells us this in verse 8. It says that God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival. And then it goes on in verse 9, it says, for we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us. You know, God has a purpose for that peg. You know, we're talking about strengthening the peg, strengthening the stakes. The purpose of that peg, that when God secures us, is to give us enlightenment for our eyes. In other words, he wants to refresh our spirits. He wants to cheer our souls. Give us light and gladness. Remember we said, I don't know if it was last week or the week before that, but you know, the term their eye can talk about, it can be used to talk about the literal eye or to talk about our spirits, our beings. That God may enlighten our eyes. God may enlighten our lives. That God may cheer us. We'll need cheering up from time to time. God may cheer our souls. They may refresh our spirit. Because when we're contained, you know, we don't feel very refreshed. We don't feel very cheery. And we need something that's going to enlighten us. Something that's going to cheer us up. Something that's going to refresh us. You know, and God gives us a peg. And when we look to that peg, you know, that anchor, that hope, that peg, it refreshes our spirit. When we're so confidently expectant that God is going to do something for us, you know, we get a little cheery. You know, we're happy that God is working in our life. And then what does it say? It says to give us a measure of revival in our bondage. That's liberty from those things that contain us. You know, bondage is containment. When we're locked into bondage, we're contained. We might be contained by habits. We might be contained by circumstances. You know, the people of God in Egypt were in bondage. They were in slavery to the Pharaoh. You know, they were working, building, constructing. You know, they were crying out to God to come and deliver them. And God sent Moses, the deliverer, and brought these people up out of bondage, up out of slavery, brought them into liberty. You know, no longer were they contained by just the bricks and the things that they, and the straw and all the things that they were having to create and build. God gave them revival in their bondage. Because what they go on and said, look, says, we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage and extended mercy to us. God extended mercy. You know, the grace of God gives us a peg in the hood. It gives us hope. It gives us stability. It gives us security. Now, if hope is our anchor, our tent peg, if hope is our security, our stability, if hope is one thing that's going to keep us upright, then the opposite of that must be true as well. There's something that's going to make us unstable. There's something that's going to make us insecure. There's something that's going to make us fall and crumble. And James tells us what that is. And that's doubt and worry. So as we, I won't be long this morning, but if we turn to the book of James, you know, hope is our security. Hope is our anchor. Hope is our stability. In James chapter 1,
Let's read from verse 5. It says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, it doesn't just have to be wisdom. If any of you lacks anything, if you lack anything from, it says ask from God. If you're lacking joy, ask God. If you're lacking love, ask God. If you're lacking material things, ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then there's the qualifier, verse 6. This is what qualifies your request. It says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Let him ask in faith. Let him ask. Faith is trust in God, trust in his word. It's that confident expectation that we're talking about, that hope that God is going to honor his word. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. It says, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Then it says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because verse 8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, these verses are describing someone that's not anchored by hope. What they're doing is they're drifting. They're being tossed to and fro by every wind, by every wave that blows and rocks their life. Every storm. If you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea, the Bible says. A wave of the sea. And the Bible calls that person a double-minded man or woman. To be double-minded is to have be of two opinions, two minds. And you know what that is? That's thinking, well, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. That's having two minds. We call it weighing up the options, but really it's you should be saying, oh, God is going to do this. I'm confidently expecting God to honor his word. If you're saying, well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't think it's going to, you're being double-minded. If I know the Bible says this, but I've never experienced it in my life, it's being double-minded. We're wavering, vacillating. And that man is unstable, the Bible says. Why? Because he's not being moved by faith. He's not being moved by hope. He's not being confidently expectant that God is going to honor his word. Because if he said, well, I know that's what God's word says, and God will do it because God will honor his word. Doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what I've experienced in the past. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is like now. It doesn't matter whether it's looking like it's being answered or not. God is true. Romans 4 verse 3, I believe it is, says this. So it's Romans 3 verse 4, I can't remember which one way around it goes. It says, we've got to come to that place where we know that God is true and everything else is a lie. God is true. It doesn't matter what we feel. You know, people say that we should face the facts. Yeah, well, it might be a fact that something's not right in your life. It may be a fact that you're not well. It may be a fact you haven't got any money. It may be a fact that things aren't going quite right. It may be a fact that the storm's blowing. But we've got to know what the truth is. You know, facts can be lies. You know, scientists will tell you, well, that's the facts. And they'll tell you, that's the truth. Well, if it's not in God's word, it's not true. We've got to go by what God's word says. Now, God's word is truth. And we've got to be of that persuasion that God is true. God speaks the truth. Everything else is contrary to the truth. You know, a double-minded man is one that keeps wavering, one that keeps vacillating. A man that worries, that's what worry is. You know, because you're going over in your mind and it's based on untruth. Because you only worry when you're not confident. You only worry when there's no confidence. You're thinking, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know that. And you're thinking about it and you're worrying about it. And the Bible says that's unstable. Worry is unstable. And that man should not expect, it says, or suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. We can't afford to be double-minded. We can't afford to waver. We can't afford to vacillate. We can't afford to worry. We've got to be confident. We've got to have hope. Hope is the tent peg, the security. Hope is what locks us into the blessing, locks us into the victory. You know, worry locks us up into fear. That's what worry is. It's based on fear. Fear that something's going to happen. Fear that it might not happen. Fear that it may not work out the way we're hoping it's going to work out. That's all worry is. I don't know whether... I know we've all done it from time to time. And even though God tells us not to, we still do it. And we worry and... But have you ever noticed that a lot of the things we worry about, when it actually comes to it, they're not as bad as what we thought. It's because worry is fear-based. It operates on fear. The fear that everything's going to crash around us. Fear that it's all going to go wrong. Fear that the worst is going to happen. And that's what worry does. It locks us into that fear. And fear is the complete opposite of faith. Fear locks us into the problem and keeps us in containment. It keeps us, that's what fear does. It locks us up, keeps us contained. But we're told not to worry. We're told to have hope. Let him ask in faith. With no doubting. With no worry. With no fear. With no double-mindedness. Ask in faith. Hope and faith in God will bring us out of containment. Why? Because hope is the tent peg. Hope is the anchor. And we're told to strengthen the pegs. Strengthen the stakes. Yeah, lengthen the cords, but anchor it with hope. Anchor it with faith. That will bring us out of containment and into victory. Hope, having confident expectation based on the truth of God's word. The anchor keeps the ship from moving. It keeps the boat from drifting. Whatever we've wavering, wherever we're worrying, we're drifting. Let's learn to drop anchor. You know, like that verse in Acts where Paul is, you know, he's on board the ship and he's told them, he says, you shouldn't have sailed from Crete. He says, you should have listened to me. He says, you should have just stayed and overwintered there. He says, but now, you know, we're running into trouble and they're starting to throw things off the ship, trying to get rid of the equipment, they're trying to get rid of the food. You know, they're actually throwing things into the sea which was necessary for the ship to sail. All the ship's tackle, the equipment it needed. They're throwing it to try and lighten the ship. And then it says, Paul stands up and he says, you should have listened to me, man. He says, but I trust God, I believe God, that it will be just as God has told me. And it says in the scriptures that they dropped the four anchors from the boat and they prayed. They dropped four anchors from the boat and prayed. You know, they should have done that right at the beginning. They should have not lifted the anchor in Crete. They should have left it. You know, let's be like those. Let's drop the anchors. Whenever we see there's a storm coming, drop the anchors. You know, trust God to bring us through. Not to get into containment, but rather to break free. So let's be encouraged this morning. You know, hope is our anchor. Hope is our tent peg. We should lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes. God willing, I don't think it's next week, but in a couple of weeks' time, we'll be looking at the next statement of that prophecy, where it's in Isaiah 54. Because they're talking about expansion, expanding to the right and to the left. You know, we're coming to the end of this series. The end's in sight. And we're just going through those two verses there. But you know, let's be encouraged from this morning's message that we strengthen our stakes. You only strengthen something by using it. If you're thinking about your muscles, you can only strengthen your muscles by using them. They don't just happen automatically. If you want to be strong in anything, you've got to use it. You've got to practice. It's the same with playing an instrument or playing a game. If you're sporty or if you're into dance or anything, you only get stronger by doing it. We can only strengthen the stakes by learning to trust God and trusting what He says. Now you may not be able to trust God straight away for big things, but trust Him with the little things. Start to trust Him. Start to find a verse and say, yeah, God, You've promised this for my life. You've promised to keep me. You've promised to look after me. You know, there's a... You know, we face a lot of things in our lives. And I was sharing yesterday, you know, at this meeting, as I was sharing my testimony, in my life I've proved that you just trust God. You know, as I went through school and I went through exams, now I wasn't the best, I wasn't very good academically, and I, majority of my exams, to be honest, I flunked them. I didn't do very well. I only got 2. And really that was my fault because I didn't put the work in. You know, but since then I've learned that if you want to do well, you've got to put the work in. And you know, you could put all the work in and still be so fearful. But then once you've done the work, just trust God. You know, I said this to a young lady that was in the church at the time, and one of the travelling girls, I think she was, I got quite a few years ago. I think she was worried, and it was something to do with a driving test, and she was worried about, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And I said, have you done the work, you know, you've done the lessons, you know, you've practiced, you've gone out and you've done this. And I said, I don't know whether the test was the same as it was. I don't know when it was, this incident, but you know, if you've put all the work in, just trust God to bring you through. You don't have to do that for some exams, you know, and things I've done for work, you know, I've just trusted God. I've put in the work, I've done the studying, and then just trust God to deal with it. You know, there's a scripture, and it's talking about, and perhaps taking it a little bit out of context here, but it's talking about not worrying about what to say when men, you know, the scripture, when they call you up before authorities, because it says that, you know, the words that you need to speak will be given to you on that day. And there's another verse that says about the Holy Spirit bringing back everything to your remembrance. And you know, if you've done the work, you've done the study, If you take that scripture, that God will bring it back to your remembrance to see you through. Just start trusting the little things. Trust him that he says that I'm the Lord that heals. Don't wait till something big strikes and it's trust him with things like your colds and things like that, headaches. Just begin to trust him, see him work. And as you do that, you're strengthening faith, you're building faith. Like as you're like pumping iron and you're building your muscles. You don't go out and do it once and then you've got muscles like Superman. You've got to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. And as you do it, you strengthen the muscles and you're building yourself up. That's how it is with faith. You've got to treat it like that. Use it. Practice it. Allow God to strengthen. That strengthens you. And then when something big, the big storm hits, you'll have something to fall back and say, yeah, God, you brought me through this, you brought me through that, and I'm trusting your word to bring me through this one. Strengthen the stakes. Strengthen hope. Let's pray, shall we, this morning. Father, we just give you thanks, we give you praise this morning for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you tell us in your word, Lord, that, Lord, yes, we're to enlarge and stretch, and Lord, not to spare, Lord, we're to lengthen the cords and strengthen. So, Father, teach us, Lord, and show us, Lord, through practical, Lord, things in our life, Lord, how we can strengthen, Lord, our stakes. Lord, look. Lord, lead us to verses, Lord, that we can base our faith upon. Lord, when we're faced with situations. Lord, maybe little things. Lord, there's little things in our lives, Lord, that we can use as, Lord, opportunities, Lord, to strengthen, Lord, our trust and our faith and our hope in you. Lord, give us, Lord, that unwavering, Lord, confidence. Father, in your word. Lord, we won't listen to the voice of fear and worry and doubt. Lord, but Lord, we'll just stand strong, Lord, on what you say. Lord, so that we come out of containment. We come out of the things that will lock us in. Lord, prevent us from moving on and going forward in you. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, that, Lord, this word, Lord, in our hearts today, Lord, will just grow and, Lord, effect a change, Father, in us. Father, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.